Habakkuk chapter 3 and reading from verse 3. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. May God bless to us that reading this evening. Last time we commenced to examine this wonderful prayer of Habakkuk's as it's found in chapter 3. I took quite a little time in explaining that word Shigionoth. It signifies passion, strong emotion. And then did I bring to you examples of several prophets who, in the fulfilling of their duty to intercede for the people, were marked by deep conviction, as from the heart they prayed passionately and obviously under great emotion. Coming on to verse 2, we again detected the prophet's questioning mind. In view of the deterioration and decline of the successive generations, then why let the appointed time run its course? Revive or bring to life and reality thy plan in the midst of the years. Cut the time short. Speed the process. Make thy purposes known now, O God. Why wait? And with all thy threatened judgments, which we know must come to pass, let not such wrath blot out thy promises of mercy. It was not that Habakkuk doubted the Almighty, rather was he expressing his faith in Jehovah by intimating that he was absolutely relying upon God's immutability. Then in conclusion, did I refer you to the actual coming of the promised Redeemer, but not until the fullness of the time was come. Then it was that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, as we learn from Galatians 4 and verse 4. This was in remembrance of his mercy, to perform the mercy promised, to remember his holy covenant, as was stated in Luke 1, verses 54 and 72. This then links us up. Now we continue further into this remarkable psalm, for that is what it is. In the verses which lie ahead, the prophet sees the realities of the New Testament in the mold of the Old Testament types and figures. To some degree, Almighty God grants to Habakkuk at this point the ability of seeing human history in a manner which is similar to that which God himself views it. That is, not being bound by space or restricted by time. In one brief moment, events which are centuries apart or even millenniums are seen by the prophet as being closely connected. Yea, more, for he is caused to see all events and all happenings as being but parts of one great eternal plan. All things which are revealed to him are but pointers to one great ultimate. So let us examine more closely verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. God came from Teman. This means the south, as you will see if you have marginal references in your authorized version. God came from Teman, or the south. The Holy One from Mount Paran. Now, Mount Paran was situated to the south and slightly west of Edom and just east of Sinai. So from this we learn that Habakkuk is referring to Sinai, that range of mountains, that particular area, and to the giving of the law. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. Well, Deuteronomy 33 must certainly come in here to clarify the picture. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 1, and note these words carefully. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. At the giving of the law, God was revealed from the south, from Sinai and Paran. Then at that time was established his covenant with Israel. His promises to be with them throughout the wilderness, those long journeyings, destroying their enemies, bringing them into the land of Canaan at the last. That was established at Sinai. And although this had happened some 800 to 900 years before this prophet's day, yet it was a part of the vision which Habakkuk the prophet did see, as is recorded in chapter 1 and verse 1. This is part of the vision which he did see, the Lord coming from the south, appearing at Paran. It was 800 to 900 years previously. But you see, it was all being brought together. It was one vision. Now, keeping in mind our last sermon on the first two verses, and Habakkuk's great concern for God to bring to life his eternal plan and send forth the Redeemer, even if it meant cutting short the appointed time, we shall rightly understand what is before us in this evening's verses. Habakkuk's great burden and concern is that God will send the Deliverer forth. He came from the south in days past. Then, at that time, did he establish an earthly covenant. But that was only prefiguring a spiritual. Those of us that were present for the studies of the covenant will fully realize this. Every covenant was but a gradual unfolding of the everlasting covenant. And so that which was established when God came forth from the south to start on that occasion, although it was an earthly covenant, it was prefiguring something infinitely greater. The one who shone forth as the Holy One from Mount Paran, as he gave the law unto Moses, was himself to be manifest in the flesh. The same Holy One would dwell amongst men. Emmanuel, God with men. Hence we read in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 in verse 35, as the angel communicated to Mary, he said, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be the Son of God. He'd shine forth again. That holy thing conceived in the womb of the Virgin was the Son of God. It is also significant that although he was the King eternal, yet was he not born in a royal city. No, he came out of Bethlehem Ephrata, an area to the south of Jerusalem, the royal seat. Had not Micah predicted this? But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from everlasting. Same person. And Habakkuk is seeing things past, and he's seeing things future, but he's seeing them as one. It's the vision which Habakkuk did see. And all fit into one great pattern. And as he is contemplating such majestic and lofty truth, he pauses. That is the reason for the Holy Spirit causing the word Selah to be inserted at this point. For Selah means a pause. Like that word Shekinah, it is a musical term. In the singing of the Psalms, in the temple worship, at the utterance of a profound statement or of some great fundamental truth, the singers would stop. And the musicians would repeat the music which pertained to that particular stanza. And the singers would remain silent, contemplating that which they had just expressed. This, you see, gave great emphasis to that which they were singing in worship. And so it is to be understood here. The stanza goes, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. And they paused. You see, this fact that God had come from Teman and that the Holy One had appeared on Mount Paran, this would have tremendous memories for Israel. Tremendous memories. It's where the covenant was established. That was the mount of thunderings and lightnings, where the holiness of God was manifested. And as they gave expression to such a phrase, they paused in their singing. And well might they. Well might they desire to emphasize this in their worship. God came. He appeared. He established a covenant. Habakkuk is seeing far more than Sinai, I remember. He now is seeing far more than the earthly covenant. Oh yes, he's seeing Teman. The thunderings, the lightnings, the giving of the law, the establishing of the earthly covenant. But I say he's seeing far more. He's seeing things past. He's seeing things future. He sees the same Holy One who appeared then at Paran coming forth again to fulfill that law which was then given and to usher in the new covenant and to establish a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom not with one nation, as the earthly covenant was established. Not now with one nation, but calling men and women from amongst all nations and bringing them into the kingdom of God. A vastly different thing to that of Israel, although that was a faint prefiguration. And the wonder of it fills him with awe, as we saw last time in verse 2, where he said, I was afraid. He was not frightened, as we saw then. Rather was he spellbound. And in his bewilderment, as he views it all with wonder, he said, Selah. Pause. Think of it. I must pause at this point, that the magnitude of all that I am seeing and of all that I am stating, because he was writing it all down, that the magnitude of it be duly appreciated by me. And then he goes on after the pause. Remember, he's in a vision. In verse 3, his glory covered the heavens. This is something future. Oh, it was marvelous at Sinai. But this is a far more excellent thing. His glory covered the heavens. Some commentators think that this refers to those heavenly courts as depicted by Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. There stood the seraphims and so on. You know the scripture. They cried one to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Could well mean that. No doubt Habakkuk did have a similar vision. Others are of the opinion that Habakkuk is having a preview of the incarnation, and that his statements in verse 3 here pertains to those multitudes of spirit beings who appeared in the heavens over the Judean plains that night, as is recorded in Luke 2 and verse 9. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, that is the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not one nation. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then appeared that multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Well, I believe with Dr. John Gill that it takes in both of these scenes and very much more. For when Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, came forth, he was the brightness of the Father's glory. He was the express image of God's person. So states Hebrews 1, verse 3. The very glory of God was seen in the face of Jesus Christ, writes Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And then as later, following the great work of the mediator, the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel, began to be carried throughout the world. And so was God's glory spread to the degree that it covered the entire area under the heavens. The heavens covered that glory as it was dispensed upon earth. It spread throughout the canopy of the heavens. This thought perfectly harmonizes with that which we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 2 in verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. This is what Habakkuk is seeing. God is revealing so much more than just that which pertained to Judah and the Chaldeans at that particular point in history. The prophet is having a comprehensive view of God's eternal purpose. And he's looking right on. He's seeing gospel days. And as under the New Testament age, men carry the message of salvation into all the world, so says Habakkuk at the end of verse 3, the earth is full of his praise. Now this does not mean that all the earth at any one time is full of the praise of Almighty God. We know that this is not so. But it does mean that a representation from every corner of the world has been and is being invincibly called by the Holy Spirit. And this is done in varying generations in different parts of the world. Not all at the same period in human history. That is in every country. Remember when I said earlier in this sermon, Habakkuk is granted the ability to see history as God sees it. All events merge into one pattern. As the great panorama is spread out before him. But he sees it all as one. Just like the Almighty, he's not viewing it as past, present, and future. All is one great event. And it's now. He's seeing it all. It's just one great event. Out of every kindred, tribe, and nation, the prophet sees a redeemed, sanctified people. And this vision causes him to say, why, the earth is full of his praise. There they are from every tribe and nation. And the words of the psalmist are very similar in their expression in Psalm 113, verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Verse 3, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Again in Psalm 8 and verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. Wherever the sun is rising or setting, men and women have been, are, or will be gathered into the kingdom of God through the gospel. This is the truth which Ellerton sought to express in his hymn. One of the verses goes, as we so well know, as o'er each continent and island, the dawn leads on another day, the voice of prayer is never silent, nor dies the strains of praise away. Now let's move on to verse 4. And his brightness was as the light, and he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Now, bearing in mind the comprehensiveness of this vision which Habakkuk did see, the brightness of Sinai with its lightning flashes, the brilliance of the Shekinah glory of the tabernacle, the unapproachable light of God's holy presence, yes, it was all before the prophet, but there can be no doubt that primarily it is Christ which is in focus here. His glory was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He was the true light. Light of light, as it is put in the Nicene Creed. Light of light. He was the light of the world which shone in the darkness, the Sun, S-U-N, the Sun of Righteousness. Now, I have no doubt that Habakkuk saw Christ in this vision, as did Peter and James and John. Let me remind you of those words in Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So Habakkuk said, his brightness was as the light. The majestic glory of deity being displayed before man as far as finite beings could comprehend it. Just as on the Mount of Transfiguration, as far as it was possible for the radiance of eternal light to shine through a body of clay, so was it manifested through the mediator, the man Christ Jesus. And those three upon the Mount of Transfiguration said, his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. Habakkuk says his brightness was as the light in verse 4. But look further. He had horns coming out of his hand. The horns in Scripture are the emblems of strength. And this is also the case with hands. The hand of God is always symbolic of his might. And so we have two figures combined here. The horns and the hand. And thus there is a double emphasis given to the might and to the power of God and of Christ the mediator. A double emphasis. To come back to that scripture in Deuteronomy again, chapter 33, which I referred to earlier. In Deuteronomy chapter 33 in verse 2, it is stated, from his right hand went a fiery law for them. See, we're back to Paran again. Back to Sinai. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Now, the Apostle Paul, in his writings, says that the expression upon the face of Moses, having received from the presence of God those words, was but a symbol of the law's glory. Let me bring to you the exact words from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, the ministration written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look upon the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. You see, that law, being given by God, radiated majesty, might, and glory. That is the law itself. Why? Because that law was a transcript of holiness. Nothing more, nothing less. It's that which was written upon the heart of Adam at the first. Centuries before Sinai. And so those words, when they were transcribed upon stone, of course they radiated glory. They radiated the very majesty of God. I say a great horn indeed. But there was another. For the glory of that ministration would give way. See, there's another covenant. That was only prefiguring. The glory of that ministration would give way to something infinitely more glorious. Look further into 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that remaineth is glorious. The ministration of righteousness. Oh yes, Habakkuk saw that ministration of the law of Sinai. But he sees also the ministration of righteousness. You see, it was a complete view of God's purpose which this man had. He had revealed to him that of which the evangelist spoke, Luke, in chapter 2 of his gospel. And in Luke chapter 2 in verse 69 we read, God hath raised up an horn of salvation for us. A horn of salvation. And of this horn the psalmist wrote in Psalm 112 in verse 9, His righteousness endureth forever. It's the ministration of righteousness. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. This is the glory that excelleth. The blessed person of Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, a covenant which was far more glorious than that which was revealed when God came out of the south at Paran. The glory that excelleth, the blessed person of the mediator of the new covenant. The horn of salvation for all his people from out of every nation under heaven. But wherein lay his power, men may well ask. He was but a humble Nazarene. In fact, he was despised and rejected of men. At length, the authorities put him to death in company with two criminals. Yes, that is true. And men spiked that blessed person to a Roman gibbet. He said, I am a worm and no man. The one that Habakkuk is seeing. It's his own words in prophetic language. He says, I am a worm and no man. I am a reproach of men. And despised of the people. And all those who passed by that gruesome sight on Golgotha's hill, they wagged their heads, we are told. They reviled and they taunted him to come down from the cross if he was the Son of God and if he had that power which he had claimed in his life. But it was in his death, beloved. It was in his death that the greatness of his power was put forth. Although to mortal man, this was concealed. So the prophet says, there was the hiding of his power. There was the hiding of his power. Men never saw it. What did Christ say when he was here upon earth? In John chapter 12 and verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. As we have seen recently on Lord's Day mornings, this term of lifted up signifies what death he should die, even the death of the cross. If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. His might was lodged there at the cross, although it was hidden. But there it was lodged, his might and his power. It was in his death, you see, that he went into the realm of darkness, into the domain of Satan, the area, the abode of fallen principalities and powers, the powers of darkness. And by reason of death, he went into that arena. And there he grappled with him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And there through death, he, the Lord Jesus, destroyed him that had the power of death. And he delivered us, his people, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 give us that reference. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, in chapter 2 in verse 14, says there, speaking of the cross, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that ministration of death, of the earthly covenant. It was contrary to us. He took it away, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, see, he went right into their midst. Only death could take him there. The powers of darkness reigned. He that had the power of death is the king of that kingdom, fallen kingdom of darkness. And he went in and he spoiled those principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There on Golgotha was the hiding of his power. Come to the wondrous scenes of the resurrection and of the ascension. We see the Christ of God, the mediator, the man Christ Jesus, and he's going back into the courts of heaven with his own blood. As he goes up and approaches those everlasting doors which swung back, he says, I am he that liveth. Was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Where did he get them? Down there. Down there. He spoiled principalities and powers. Ah, there was the hiding of his power. Through meekness, like defeat, he won the meed and crown. Trod all our foes, beloved, beneath his feet by being trodden down. He hell in hell laid low, made sin he sin o'er through, bowed to the grave, destroyed it so, and death by dying slew. Oh, the cross was the hiding place of God's power. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 and 24. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called out of every tribe and nation, whether they be Jew or Greek, unto them which are called both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, the power of God. And it was through the cross, the work of the mediator, that all power was given unto him in heaven and in earth, and is given to him to the church, that out of every kindred, tribe, and nation he might call that remnant of grace. And as the mediator goes back, he says in the language of Revelation 3 in verse 21, I overcame. Oh, I love that word. I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Yes, beloved, we are part of a kingdom which cannot be moved. It's an everlasting kingdom. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is the glory that excelleth, beloved. And the wonder of it is that we, through sovereign grace, his redeemed people, shall reign with him. John says in chapter 22 of the Revelation in verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, and the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The brightness of the light which Habakkuk saw radiating from Christ in that vision, we shall see in that day, not in vision, but in actual fact, face to face. Then shall we in reality view the horn of our salvation and appreciate in full measure the might of his hand in the wondrous work of Calvary, though at the time it was hidden. May the Lord bless to us all his sacred truth. Amen. Hymn number 269. 269. Christ, above all glory seated, King triumphant, strong to save, dying, thou hast death defeated, buried, thou hast spoiled the grave. 269.
Father's might abiding with one.
now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen and amen.